Good evening. Our Bible reading this evening is from Genesis chapter 7, which you'll find on page 8 in the Church Bible. And you will also find it helpful to have your finger in 2 Peter 3, which you'll find on page 1223 in our Church Bibles, because we're going to be reading from there as well, because the verses there help us understand Genesis chapter 7. But we'll read Genesis 7 first of all. It's part of the account, the historical record, of what happened to this man called Noah. So Genesis chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. The Lord then said to Noah, "Go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I have found you righteous in this generation. Take with you 7 of every kind of clean animal, a male and its mate, and 2 of every kind of unclean animal, a male and its mate, and also 7 of every kind of bird, male and female, to keep their various kinds alive throughout the earth. 7 days from now, I will send rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, and I will wipe from the face of the earth every living creature I have made." And Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters came on the earth, and Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives entered the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Pairs of clean and unclean animals, of birds, and of all creatures that move along the ground, male and female, came to Noah and entered the ark as God had commanded Noah. And after the 7 days, the floodwaters came on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, on the 17th day of the second month, on that day, all the springs of the great deep burst forth, and the floodgates of the heavens were opened, and rain fell on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. On that very day, Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, together with his wife and the wives of his 3 sons, entered the ark. They had with them every wild animal according to its kind, all livestock according to their kinds, every creature that moves along the ground according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, everything with wings. Pairs of all creatures that have the breath of life in them came to Noah and entered the ark. The animals going in were male and female of every living thing, as God had commanded Noah. Then the Lord shut him in. For 40 days, the flood kept coming on the earth. And as the waters increased, they lifted the ark high above the earth. The waters rose and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water. They rose greatly on the earth, and all the high mountains under the entire heavens were covered. The waters rose and covered the mountains to a depth of more than 20 feet. Every living thing that moved on the earth perished. Birds, livestock, wild animals, all the creatures that swarm over the earth, and all mankind. Everything on dry land that had the breath of life in its nostrils died. Every living thing on the face of the earth was wiped out. Men and animals and the creatures that move along the ground and the birds of the air were wiped from the earth. Only Noah was left, and those with him in the ark. The waters flooded the earth for 150 days. Now turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. page 1223, and I'm sure you'll see the connection. 2 Peter 3, verse 1. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. This is the word of God. You will find it helpful to have your Bible open again at Genesis chapter 7. It's easy to find. It's on page 8 of the church Bible. And as the band are sitting down, let's bow our heads and let's ask for God's help, shall we? Heavenly Father, you are the great God of highest heaven, and we are tiny in comparison to you. But we thank you that you are the God who speaks to us through the Bible. You are the God who is massively interested in us, and you want us more than anything to listen to what you have to say. Please help us tonight, whether we're young or old, to listen attentively and to act on what we hear, for Jesus' sake. Amen. I'm not sure many of us enjoy being the odd one out. It's hard to be different. When I was about 13, my mum said I knew I needed a new school blazer. There was the posh shop in town that sold blazers for George Herriot Schools for Boys. It was called Aiken and Niven. It was very posh. And there was the co-op. And my mum heard that the co-op was selling blazers for George Herriot's Boys, George Herriot's School for Boys. So we trotted along to the co-op just before school term started, and it was always too big, my blazer, in the aim that I would grow into it. You know that kind of thing parents do to you? And I was quite pleased with this lovely new blazer. It was much nicer than the hand-me-down one from my brother I'd had before. And then I turned up at school for the first day of the new term, and my blazer was a slightly different colour. It wasn't much, but it was just a different colour. Do you know that blazer lasted me 2 years? I hated putting it on every day, and we had to wear it all day, and I was so glad when the next time round I said to my mum, "Mum, we've got to go to Aiken and Niven," and I got the proper colour. I didn't like being the odd one out. It's really hard, isn't it? Being different from others. But the Bible teaches that believers in our Lord Jesus will always be the odd ones out in this fallen world. Why? Well, it's not because of the clothes we wear, but it's because of this. It's because the odd ones out, believers in our Lord Jesus Christ, will always be those who TGAHW. Now that's the reality seen in this man Noah that we read about. Noah and his family were those who TGAHW. It made them the odd ones out. It made them the odd ones out when they entered the ark together with male and females of every living creature. It made them the odd ones out when the flood waters rose and covered everything. Will you look at verse 23? It's probably the key verse of the whole chapter. The end of the verse, only Noah was left and those with him in the ark. The odd ones out became the last ones standing. Now, what marked out Noah and his family? That meant that when the flood waters came, they were the last ones standing. Well, they were those who, TGAHW, what does that stand for? They were those who were taking God at his word. Hebrews 11 in the New Testament puts it like this. By faith, Noah, when warned of things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. Now, it's probably worth realizing this evening that every single one of us here is a descendant of Noah. Do you realize that? Noah is the physical ancestor of all of us in this building this morning, this evening. And if we believe in our Lord Jesus, Noah is also our spiritual ancestor. He is a forerunner. He is one of the earliest examples in the Bible of what it means to live by faith, what it means to take God at his word. Very simply, God warned Noah of something that had not yet happened, and Noah took God at his word. And the question this evening for us all is, are we living with that kind of faith? It is taking God at his word, shaping our lives as it shaped the life of this man, Noah. Nothing matters not more, both now and for eternity. Taking God at his word, that's how each of us were made to live. Taking God at his word is how Adam and Eve failed to live. Taking God at his word is how none of us naturally live. Taking God at his word is how the gospel of our Lord Jesus calls us to live. And what Genesis 7 shows is how taking God at his word fits with God's method of working. Whatever else is true of each one of us here today, we all have our own method of working. In other words, there is a way in which we go about things. So let me give you an example. I'm preaching this evening. I have a method of working when it comes to preaching. I always put my Bible just there. I always put my notes just here. In the hymn before the sermon, I always get out my hanky and clean my glasses. And I normally blow my nose as well in that order. I always, at the start of a sermon, say, please would you have your Bible open with me? And I also tend to wave my hands around a lot. It's the method I preach. It's a method of working. And actually, it's true of all kinds of things. You probably have a method for brushing your teeth. You probably have an order in which you get dressed. You know, is it socks on before trousers or socks on after trousers? I don't know. I don't think it matters, but I bet you do it in the same order every day. There's probably a way you wash the dishes, and so on and so on. We act according to patterns, which are distinctively and often recognizably ours. And you know, that's even true if our method of working is untidy and chaotic. That's our method of working. And it is for some people. But did you know that that is one of the ways we are made in the image of God? God has a distinctive method of working. And it's a method of working that he wants us to recognize and understand. And it's one of the things he puts on show for us here in Genesis 7, right near the start of the Bible, because it's foundational for us. If we are to be those who take God at his word, we need to know how God works in this world. And actually, Genesis 7 shows that it's pretty simple. This is how it works. God's method of working. He first of all tells us what he's going to do. Then he tells us what we need to do because of what he's going to do. And then he does exactly what he has said he will do. Now that's what we see in this chapter in the record of Noah. First of all, God told Noah what he was going to do. He told Noah that total wipeout was coming. Now I hesitated to use that phrase, total wipeout, because a few years ago there was a silly Saturday evening TV show called that. Did anyone watch it? You can admit it if you want. Yeah, you did. Yeah, okay. Diggy watched it. It was a silly obstacle course designed to make us, the viewers, laugh when people got really muddy and wet. It was meant to be funny. There is nothing funny at all about the total wipeout that God told Noah was coming. Will you look back to chapter 6, verse 7? It will help you to look there. Chapter 6, verse 7. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind, whom I have created from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. Now, was it harsh or rash or unmerited for God to make this decision? Well, no. Look again at the verse. It starts with the word so. There was a reason for it. So look back to verse 5. Here's the reason. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he'd made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain, so he said, I'm going to wipe them out. And if you look down to verse 11, same column, we're told the same again. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. And God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, you get that? He told Noah what he was going to do. I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. Then look in the next column, verse 17. God is speaking. He's telling us what he was going to do. I am going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens. Every creature that has the breath of life in it, everything on earth will perish. And then go down to chapter 7, verse 4. Exactly the same, but with a bit more detail. This is after the ark has been built. 7 days from now, I will send rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, and I will wipe from the face of the earth every living creature I have made. I know this story as we describe it, although it's history, not just story. I know this story pretty well. Many of us do. Many of us will have known it from childhood. But there's a danger that familiarity with this story reduces in our mind the unimaginable scale and horror of the destruction being foretold. We sometimes see on our TV screens evidence of the massive destruction caused by floodwater. One of the TV images that will, I think, never leave my mind is a few years ago when there was that horrible tsunami in Japan. And actually the TV cameras saw this wall of water coming and men and women running away or driving away, and you just knew that they wouldn't escape. They were going to be wiped out. But here's what to understand. The worst floods or tsunamis experienced today cannot be compared to the worldwide flood described in Genesis 7. On that occasion, the boundary lines between land and sea, which were created on the third day of creation, God says, I'm going to remove those boundaries. I'm going to blot out. It's a very vivid word. We've got a toddler staying in our house this weekend. Yesterday, this toddler has a great way of eating. She just picks up our food and goes all like that. And it was everywhere. And afterwards, I got the high chair that we'd borrowed to clean it up. And what did I do? It was covered in mess. I got a cloth and I wiped it out. I blotted out the mess. The mess wasn't there anymore. And that's what God told Noah I'm going to do. I'm going to wipe out humanity because they have rebelled so grievously against me. That's what he said he would do. But he also told Noah what he needed to do because of what God was going to do. Look at verse 14 of chapter 6. You got it? So, because of what I'm going to do, make yourself an ark of cypress wood. And then God goes on to tell him it's got to have rooms in it. It's got to be a particular size. It's got to have a door in it. It's got to have an air gap round 18 inches round the top. It's got to have different decks. Look at chapter 6, verse 19. He's told to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. He was also told, verse 21, to bring in enough food because they were going to need food for all the time they were in the ark. And then look down to chapter 7, verses 1 to 3. God told Noah, the ark having been built, to go into the ark, him and his whole family. He was to take into it seven of every kind of clean animal and bird and two of every kind of unclean animal. He was to bring in male and female of each because the whole point was in the new world ahead that they would need to reproduce. So you got the pattern? God told Noah what he was going to do. He told Noah what he needed to do because of what God was going to do. And then, and this is really the big thing the chapter tells us, God did exactly what he said he would do. Just pause. Do you believe when God says something, he means it and he'll do it? This chapter tells us that when God says he's going to do something, he's not joking. He always delivers on his word. And all the details then of this chapter, they confirm the sovereign hand of God in doing what he said he would do. Look, for example, at chapter 7, verses 8 and 9. We're told there that pairs of clean and unclean animals, of birds and all creatures that move along the ground, male and female. Now notice what it says next. They came to Noah and entered the ark as God had commanded Noah. Children's storybooks probably have it. Well, Noah and his sons, they went out and they had to collect two of every kind of animal and make sure they didn't miss any. No, that isn't how it happened. God made these animals come in pairs. That's what we're told. Two of each, the male and female. They came at the command of the Creator. It was God's doing, as was everything else in this chapter. Look at chapter 7 and verse 10. Back in verse 4, God had said, in 7 days, I'm going to send the flood. Verse 10, and after 7 days, exactly as God had said, the flood waters came on the earth. Look at verses 11 to 13. The emphasis there is on the very day God said. You see, notice what we're told. We're told that it was the 600th year of Noah's life, the 17th day of the second month, on that day. And the idea is there, I think, this was an exact date. It's one of the evidence here that history is being recorded, not merely myth. The date must have been etched in Noah's memory. It was a decisive day for him and his family. And look what we're told happened on that day, as all the springs of the great deep burst forth and the floodgates of the heavens were opened, and rain fell on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. Why did it rain for 40 days and 40 nights? Well, look back, will you? To verse 4. That's what God said would happen. And God had told Noah and his family to go into the ark. And when they did on that very day, taking every wild animal according to its kind. Look at verse 16. The end of verse 16. The Lord shut him in. The image here, it isn't that Noah went into the ark with all the animals. Come on. No, well, they all came. He didn't have to tell them to come on. God made them get on the ark. But it wasn't if God goes, all right, we're all here now. I'll shut the door now. No, no, no. Do you see what we're being told? It was God who shut the door. And notice, actually, that the title given here for God is not G-O-D, it's L-O-R-D. Why is that? Well, look back to chapter 6, verse 18. Because what God had said to Noah was, I will establish my covenant with you, that's my commitment to you, and you will enter the ark. And the word Lord in capitals is what the Bible would call his covenant name. It's his commitment name. And the idea here is, look, Noah, God has said to you, if you go in the ark, that's where your safety is. Noah, God will do exactly what he said. And he did. But of course, there was a big question, wasn't there? Just imagine you're Noah. And his wife and his sons' wives. And you're in this ark. You've not been in it before, all right? The door's been shut as you've got on it. And then the rain comes and you can't see much because there's only a kind of slit round the top at the very top. So there weren't windows so you could look out and see what was happening. You know what the question will be in your mind, won't you? Will it float? I mean there'd be no chance of a test voyage, had there? There'd be no dummy run for Noah. This huge, 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 basically wooden box. Would it float? Well, look at verses 17 and 18. For 40 days the flood kept coming on the earth, and as the waters increased, they lifted the ark high above the earth. The waters rose and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water. God had said that would be the place of safety. And it was. Because God does exactly what he has said he will do. But then we mustn't notice the last bit, mustn't forget the last bit of the chapter. It's actually very solemn. What did God say he would do? He said he would wipe out every living creature outside the ark. And they were. Just look from verse 19. I want to read it again. Notice the words of totality that are used. Notice, for example, verse 19, that the waters rose greatly on the earth and all the high mountains under the entire heavens were covered. Notice it says under the entire heavens. The waters rose and covered the mountains to a depth of more than 20 feet. The idea is nothing could survive. Everything was underwater. And then look at the words. Every living thing that moved on the earth perished. Birds, livestock, wild animals, all the creatures that swarm over the earth, and all mankind. Everything on dry land that had the breath of life in its nostrils died. Every living thing on the face of the earth was wiped out. Men and animals and the creatures that move along the ground and the birds of the air were wiped from the earth. Only Noah was left, and those with him in the ark. The language used is an echo of Genesis 1. It's a reversal of creation. Total wipeout. There was nothing left after this flood except this ark and the people and the creatures in it. Do you see how it fits with the pattern? How does God work? He tells us what he's going to do. He tells us what we need to do because of what he's going to do. He does exactly what he has said he will do. And we see it here. And actually, as you read on the Bible, you see it again and again and again. There was this man called Lot, and he lived in a really bad place called Sodom. And God sent angelic messengers to Lot and said, Lot, I'm going to destroy this city. That's what God told Lot he was going to do. He told Lot then what he needed to do. The message to Lot was, Lot, you need to flee. You need to leave this city quick so that you do not get destroyed with the city. And Lot fled. And God did exactly what he said he would do. He destroyed the city and he saved Lot. And we could go on right through the Bible in this way. And you see this pattern over and over again. God tells us things. God told people things. He told them what to do because of what was going to happen. And then he did exactly what he said. Now, why do we need to know this? Well, first of all, because it shows us the priority of being like Noah. Being those who take God at his word. The story of Noah is right here at the start of the Bible to point us to the big message of the Bible. What is the big message of God to us tonight as children of Adam through the pages of the Bible? He wants us to know what he is going to do. What is he going to do? He is going to bring about total wipeout on the day he has set. We read about it in 2 Peter. It's described there as the day of judgment and of destruction of ungodly men. And the destruction that comes on the day of judgment will be just as justified, just as deserved, as it was on the day the flood came on the earth. Human beings are no different today as they were then. Every inclination of the thoughts of our hearts is only evil all the time. And look, that's not talking about people out there, it's talking about people in here. I don't have to work hard to behave in an evil way. Even as I think about today, there have been ways in which I have thought evil thoughts. There have been evil things that have come out of my mouth. Why? Because Genesis 6 is right. I, along with every other human being, I deserve total wipeout. And God tells us total wipeout is coming. But he doesn't leave it there, does he? He tells us what we need to do because total wipeout is coming. We need to enter into the only place of safety. For Noah and his family, it was this ark. For us, going into the ark is a picture of what it means to take refuge in the Lord Jesus. One way of thinking of the Lord Jesus is that Jesus is the ark of safety provided for us as the way of escape from the coming wrath of God on the day that is coming. And the reason Jesus Christ died on the cross, taking the punishment all my evil deserves, the reason why he then rose again, is to be the ark of safety. That as we take refuge in him, we can be sure that God will then do exactly what he has said. I can't tell you what's going to happen tomorrow. It seems to me at the moment our politicians are in a great quandary because they haven't a clue what's going to happen tomorrow or next year or when Brexit happens or doesn't happen or whatever it is. But God says, this day will come. And he has a track record, which we can read over the pages again and again and again in the Bible, of when he says something's going to happen, it will definitely happen. So this day of total wipeout, it will come. Those who are in Christ as the only ark of safety will be safe and ready for the new creation. But everyone outside of the ark, Jesus, outside of Christ, will be wiped out for all eternity, excluded from the new creation. As I sat preparing this yesterday, it made me think of a song we sing with the children sometimes. And it's a really solemn song. And we sing it with the children. Can I read it to you? There will come a day, we don't know when, the day when all the evil and the wickedness will end. There will come a day, the judgment day, the day when every sinner will be judged and cast away. God has made a way of escape. He sent his Son among us to be punished in our place. Jesus is the way, and him alone. He takes away our guilt and fear and grants us living hope. There is still a day, we don't know when. The day when all the evil and the wickedness will end. Waiting for that day, we trust in our Lord, proclaiming the good news of Jesus to our broken world. Why is taking God at his word so important? Because only those who take God at his word will be safe as Noah was safe on the day of judgment. Have you started to take Jesus at his word? I'm not asking if mum or dad are taking Jesus at his word. I'm not asking if you come to church. I'm not asking if you read the Bible. I'm asking, do you take Jesus at his word? Well, very briefly then, as we've seen how God works, what's also true in this chapter is that it tells us three very important things about those who do take God at his word. Very briefly, those who take God at his word live obediently. You see, what marked out this bloke Noah? Well, look at verse 22 of chapter 6, the last verse of chapter 26. We read there, Noah did everything just as God commanded him. Look down to verse 5. And Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. What had Noah commanded? God commanded Noah? Well, to build an ark. So Noah made an ark. He obeyed. God said, go into the ark. So what does Noah do? He goes into the ark. He obeyed. Oh, what did God say? Take the animals into the ark. So Noah took them into the ark. He obeyed. And we're being shown here right at the start of the Bible that faith is not just something inside our heads. Faith actually cannot be hidden. Faith, the Bible teaches, shows itself in obedience to what God says. It's called the obedience of faith. To have faith in God, the Bible says, is to obey God. To obey God is to have faith in God. So look at chapter 7, verse 1. The Lord then said to Noah, go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I have found you righteous. And one translation puts it, I've seen that you are righteous before me. You see, he saw Noah's obedience, and Noah's obedience proved that he was living by faith. Because in the Bible, the righteous are not perfect people. Be clear about that. In the Bible, the righteous are people who have heard God's word and take God at his word. They start living by faith. But if you're someone tonight who says, yes, I'm living by faith in God. Well, how's your obedience? Is it our daily ongoing habit? The story in the New Testament that goes hand in hand with this is that story Jesus told of the two builders. The two men who built their houses. One built his house on the rock, the other built his house on the sand. Then you remember what happened? The rain came down and the floods came up. A storm came, the floods came. What happened to the house on the rock? It stood firm. What happened to the house on the sand? It fell flat. What was the difference between the two? Well, physically it was rock or sand, but Jesus said, the man who builds his house on the rock is like the man who hears my word and puts it into practice. But the person who builds his house on the sand is like the person who hears my word and doesn't put it into practice. Do you see what he's teaching? Obedience! That is the mark of those who are actually taking God at his word. So those who do that live obediently. Secondly, they live distinctively. Look again at verse 1. I found you righteous in this generation. In other words, Noah stood out. I'm back to my blazer story. Think about Noah. He couldn't really hide his faith in God, could he? He had a 450-foot box built in his back garden. Or perhaps he had to buy some land next to it to do it. You know, he couldn't hide his obedience. He couldn't hide his faith. He stood out as different. And if we are those who are taking God at his word, especially about what will happen, especially about the day of judgment to come, it will make us stand out. We will be the odd ones out. Because taking God at his word will shape our priorities. It will determine our diaries. It may well attract mocking, as we read it would in 2 Peter. People will laugh at us and say, where's this coming that God has said will come? But that's when we have to remember how God works. People may laugh at us. They may say, oh, rubbish. There'll never be a day of judgment. You don't need to worry about that kind of thing. People believed about that in the past. No one believes that anymore. Remember how long it took Noah to build the ark. It took 120 years. And the Bible says elsewhere that through all that time, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He preached. He told people, God is sending a flood, and the only place of safety is in the ark. And they said, no, it never happened. We shouldn't be surprised if we're mocked for being different. It's why we need to pray that others will ask us why we're different, that we might get to give them the reason for the hope that we have. But lastly, those who take God at his word, they live securely in anticipation of the new creation. Look again at verse 16. It's such a great phrase, the end of verse 16. Then the Lord shut him in. By that very act, it was as if the Lord was saying to Noah and his family, just imagine you're Noah and his family and the door clangs shut behind you. It's as if the Lord was saying, Noah, you are safe. Yes, the flood is rising, but it won't hurt or harm you. You are on your way to a new creation. I am the Lord. I have committed myself to your safety. And if this evening we are trusting in the Lord Jesus, he is our security. His death that we're going to remember in a moment at his table is the guarantee of our safety. His resurrection is the declaration of that guarantee. In Christ Jesus, we are safe. We are secure forever, however other people may mock us. Earthly security is shaky. True security is only found in Jesus. So can I ask you, are you TGAHW? Are you taking God at his word? It challenged my praying as I thought about this in preparation for today. I have a list of people that I pray for who are not taking God at his word, as far as I know. And it made me pray more urgently for them this morning, because I don't know when this day will come. And there's only two places on that day. You're either in the place of safety or outside the place of safety. And I know lots of people who aren't yet taking God at his word. And I want to pray that they will. It challenged the way I live. Am I obedient? And am I allowing that obedience to make me distinctive? Am I openly someone who is taking God at his word? And it challenged my thinking. Where do I seek my security? This morning, our guest preacher, Stuart Plowman, spoke about a Christian in the Middle East who said to him that she had lost everything. Her family, her job, her money. And she said, today I have Jesus and nothing else. But actually on the day of judgment, the only thing we need is Jesus. We need to be in him because he is the only place of safety. Let's sing about that before the Lord's table.